Aleluia, aleluia, aleluia.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Saint Mark. At that time, John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone trying to drive out demons in your name. We tried to prevent him because he does not follow us." Jesus replied, "Do not prevent him. There is no one who performs a mighty deed in my name who can at the same time speak ill of me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Anyone who gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ, amen, I say to you, will surely not lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were put around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to you for you to enter into life maimed than with two hands to go into Gehenna, to the unquenchable fire. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life crippled than with two feet to be thrown into Gehenna. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into Gehenna, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." The Gospel of the Lord. Today's gospel, we encounter a big contrast and a big surprise. Contrast is between those who are working for God and those who aren't. The Lord says some are for him and others are against him. The surprise is that those who might seem to be working for the Lord, in fact, may not be. And those who seem not to be working for him, in fact, may be. So far as we are Christians, consecrated priests, because we want to be working for the Lord, because we want to hear him one day say to us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." We need to examine what the Lord Jesus says today and apply it to our own actions to see whether we are really working for or against him. Let's start with God's collaborators. God wants all of us on his team, working for him and his kingdom. The first reading, Moses says, "Would that all God's people were prophets." The Lord wants all of us to preach him, to spread his truth, to invite others into the circle of his incredible love. He said this in so many ways. His last words before ascending into heaven were, "Go to the whole world and proclaim the good news." He called us to be the light of the world, reflecting the light of his truth and the warmth of his love to others. He said that those who are great in his kingdom keep my words and teach others to do the same. Proclaiming this gospel, he told us, is not just saying, "Lord, Lord," but doing God's will. And his will is that we seek, find treasure, and do what he asks. What we see in today's readings is that sometimes those on the Lord's team aren't wearing the team uniforms. And those who are often are not actually helping the team win. In the first reading today, Eldad and Medad were not among the original 70 elders chosen to prophesy in the Lord's name to the Israelites. But the Lord filled them with his spirit and they began to proclaim God's word throughout the camp. The still young and immature Joshua, who had become the successor of Moses, as you know, objected, "Moses, stop them!" Let's just pause for a second. Joshua wanted to stop them preaching about the Lord God. Jealousy was a cancer. Stop them from preaching about the Lord. God wants all of us to be prophets. and he will work outside of our cozy parameters. Even those we think are not the ones chosen by the Lord to be his ambassadors might in fact be his emissaries and co-workers. Whole history of ecumenism, both the struggles as well as the successes, has featured this type of overcoming of a Lord, stop them, as if people preaching Jesus in ways that are not necessarily our ways, in ways that are not totally full of the truth that God has given, need to be stopped, whereas what the Lord is often using in those ways is to be able to get people walking in the direction toward fulfillment. Likewise, the Second Vatican Council talks about the seeds of the Word in lots of other expressions of religion, in which that part in us that seeks God might seek him in different ways. We might call him by other religious expressions. And a lot of the times we can almost treat that that is somehow wrong, whereas they might be to some degree filled with a partial expression of the Spirit, so that they can at least plant seeds of the Word that will eventually grow and flower in the fullness of the faith. Would that all God's people were prophets. Would that all God's people, all those he's created, all his sons and daughters, be talking about him and talking to him and trying to help people learn how to have a similar conversation in conscience that God can lead them through in order to be able to come to hear him speak to them forever. The gospel teaches us the same lesson as we see in the first reading. Soon after the failure of the disciples to cast out a demon from a young boy while the Lord was being transfigured before Peter, James, and John on the mountain. And the Lord castigated their generation for their lack of faith. The disciples caught someone who wasn't among their number casting out demons in Jesus' name. And St. John said that he and the other disciple had tried to stop him. Who was working for the Lord here? And who wasn't? Who was for him? Who was against him? The disciples were the ones who were supposed to be the Lord's collaborators, but like Joshua, they still hadn't figured out God's ways. He came to set prisoners free, to defeat Satan once and for all. But the still immature, undeveloped disciples wanted to stop someone from casting out devils, from doing the Lord's work, because essentially they were more concerned with what they wanted to be their exclusive prerogatives in God's kingdom than in accomplishing his work. It's a crucial spiritual lesson for us that none of us should ever think we have a monopoly on the name, the mission, the message, and the power of Jesus. We should never find God's actions in another a threat, but rather something to marvel in and praise God for. Should of course want to help them come to the fullness of the truth about God revealed to us by Christ in his church. We should rejoice that others, at whatever stage of revelation they're at, would be corresponding to the gentle breeze of the Holy Spirit. Today is a day in which the church, from the rising of the sun to its setting, proclaims, would that all God's people were prophets. Pope Francis has been reiterating this point all along his apostolic pilgrimage to the United States. In Washington, at the canonization of Saint Junipero Serra, he said, "We must regain the conviction that we need one another, that we have a shared responsibility for others and for the world. It's the responsibility we have to proclaim the message of Jesus. For the source of our joy is an endless desire to show mercy, the fruit of our own experience of the power of the Father's infinite mercy. Go out to all, proclaim by anointing, and anoint by proclaiming." This is what the Lord tells us today. He tells us a Christian finds joy in mission. Go out to people of every nation. A Christian experiences joy in following a command. Go forth and proclaim the good news. Christian finds ever new joy in answering a call. Go forth and anoint. Jesus sends his disciples out to all nations, to every people. We too were part of those people 2,000 years ago. Jesus didn't provide a short list of who is or who is not worthy of receiving his message or presence. Instead, he always embraced life as he saw it. In faces of pain, hunger, sickness, and sin, in faces of wounds, thirst, weariness, doubt, and pity. Far from expecting a pretty life, smartly dressed and neatly groomed, he embraced life as he found it. He's embraced the people living those lives as he found them. Made no difference whether it was dirty, unkempt, or broken. Jesus said, go out and tell the good news to everyone. Go out in my name and embrace life as it is and not as you think it ought to be. Go to the highways and byways. Tell the good news fearlessly without prejudice, superiority, or condescension to all those who have lost the joy of living. Go out to proclaim the merciful embrace of the Father. Go out to those who are burdened by pain and failure, who feel that their lives are empty, and proclaim the folly of a loving Father who wants to anoint them with the oil of hope, the oil of salvation. Go out to proclaim the good news that error, deceitful illusions, and falsehoods don't have the last word in a person's life. Go out with the anointment that soothes wounds and heals hearts. Mission is never the fruit of a perfectly planned program or well-organized manual, but it's always the fruit of a life that knows what it is to be found and healed, encountered and forgiven. Mission is born of a constant experience of God's anointing. So then he concluded, so let us go out. Let us go forth to offer everyone the life of Christ. We're here today because many people wanted to respond to that call. They believe that life grows by being given away, and it weakens in isolation and comfort. We are ears to the bold missionary spirit of so many men and women, a chain of witnesses who have made it possible for the good news of the gospel to be, in every generation, both good and news. Good. It's happy, it's the source of goodness in news, it's ever new because it's ever being lived fresh in us. And he highlighted how Saint Junipero Serra was a person who had been so imbued by that merciful encounter with God that he was willing to traverse the sea, give up a cushy teaching assignment, to walk for thousands of miles in order to bring those who were savages at the time to a large degree to cult and to civilization. It wasn't just in Washington that Pope Francis made this ever new appeal for us to preach this goodness. He added during the conclusion of his homily at Madison Square Garden on Friday, the people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light, and we as Christians are witnesses to this. We're witnesses to that light who has come into the world so that we don't have to walk in darkness. Would that all people were prophets of this light. And in Philly yesterday morning, he said, one of the greatest challenges facing the church in this generation is to foster in all the faithful a sense of personal responsibility for the church's mission and to enable them to fulfill that responsibility as missionary disciples, as a leaven of the gospel in our world. This will require creativity in adapting to changed situations, but above all, by being open to the possibilities that the Spirit opens up to us, communicating the joy of the gospel daily and in every season of our life. This is one of the greatest challenges, that all of us will feel that personal responsibility to be prophets, which the Lord gave us when we were baptized and when we were confirmed. All of what the Holy Father has been reminding us teaches us that even though each one of us and every one of us is called to be a prophet, to be witnesses to the light, to be joyful messengers of challenging proposals first made to us by Christ, not all God's people are in fact prophets. There are many who, rather than saying and showing, as we heard in today's psalm, that the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing, trustworthy, enduring, true and just, that it gives wisdom to the simple. Proclaim that it does precisely the opposite. It actually reduces our life. It suffocates our capacity for happiness and joy. That the law of the Lord is a straitjacket rather than a liberation. Jesus says emphatically that there are those who are against him, those who not only do not work for him, but actively oppose him. We see many of these opponents in the gospel, Satan in the desert, some of the scribes and the Pharisees during Jesus' public ministry, Herod the Great at Jesus' birth, Pontius Pilate and Herod Antipas at Jesus' death, and even for a short time, St. Peter, whom Christ called Satan and told to get behind him because he rejected the possibility that the Lord would suffer. Those, however, were not the ones Jesus specified in this gospel today as those who were against him. He referred rather to those who give scandal. Those who are against him are the false prophets, those who teach others, especially young, not about how to know, love, and serve the Lord, but rather how to sin, or how to make themselves God and satisfy their own pleasures rather than seek to please the one who seeks to please us eternally. Such is Jesus' love for his children that he passionately warns everyone who harms little ones through scandal to know what punishment we should expect. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. The word scandal in the original language of the Bible meant two things. First, something that causes others to fall, or something that's an obstacle. Applied to matters of faith, scandal is something that either causes another to sin against God, to fall from God, or something that prevents the access of another, an obstacle, to the kingdom of God. Either something that pushes people away or something that prevents someone from following the Lord up close. Many of those in the church today who seem to be on the Lord's team often turn out to be false prophets, erroneous teachers of others, rather than those passing on the truth. Jesus wants us to be brutal in cutting out of our lives not only what leads us to sin, but what leads others to sin. And today he wishes to give us the help and the motivation to do so. We could easily find examples of those whose deeds lead others astray. Bishops and priests who haven't walked the walk. Religious who are dried up old prunes who seem to indicate that the consecrated life is just one series of life-sucking duties rather than a responsibility of the one who knows how to love best. Celebrities from the world of music, movies, and sports whose example draws the young into drugs, into using others in relationships, to the worship of status. Educators who presumably unintentionally teach young people in public schools about premarital sex, homosexuality, abortion, and other topics that are totally contrary to what God wants. Politicians who pretend that their duty to the Constitution trumps their duties to God. If it were possible to buy stock in a millstone business, now would be the time to buy, and would gain enough money to buy all the houses next door. But I'd like to make Jesus' teaching a little bit more concrete on this concluding day of the World Meeting of Families in Philadelphia by mentioning the role of parents, grandparents, godparents, older siblings, including all of us in the church's family as religious sisters and fathers, to be true rather than false teachers, to be prophets rather than scandalizers. It would be easy for us to focus on certain actions to see whether those in these circumstances facilitate or frustrate the lessons God wants the young taught. Does our example inspire or discourage young people to pray, to come to Mass, to go to confession, to learn the faith, to fight against sin, to sacrifice ourselves, to care for the poor and the needy, to use appropriate language, to be honest, to stay faithful to the Lord in every way, especially in love, sex, marriage, and family, to forgive and give people second chances and third chances and 70 times 7 chances. It can also go beyond individual actions or habits to look at the big picture and whether by the entire orientation of our life, we're motivating or dissuading the young to become true saints, to love God with all their mind, heart, soul, and strength. The young learn from those who are older what's really important in life. So we need to focus on what we're teaching, especially by our example. I'd say, to make it a little bit more concrete, for me, am I setting the example for boys to whom God has given the vocation to be priests of the happiness that comes from responding to that call? Am I showing seminarians who approach me about how to work hard for the Lord with a spirit of knowing that the Holy Spirit gives us the strength to be able to do all the work? Or do I show a workaholism? For you, as the postulants and the second year novices come by, are you showing the example of a joy-filled perseverance that every year in the Sisters of Life, the Lord continues to help you to grow so that your first love is enhanced, the enthusiasm that they still bear, they recognize as just a small little foretaste of the enthusiasm that awaits? Because the more this journey is walked, the better it gets. This is the type of example always that the Lord's asking us to preach, to be prophetic, to be those eschatological signs that the kingdom is here, that the King is here, and he's made you the happiest of all his queens. And the best way for us to learn how to be a true and good prophet, to be with the Lord rather than against him, is to learn from the Master himself, the Bridegroom, the eternal High Priest. At Jesus' time, we know there was a lot of hypocrisy. He pointed to it when he said that they should listen to the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees who sit on Moses' seat, but not follow their example, because their example was a clear violation of the words of God that they spoke. Jesus, on the other hand, was full of integrity. He was someone who never merely said, "Do what I say, but always follow me." And he had set his goal, his eyes, on doing the will of the Father who sent him, on leading others on the way to sanctity, which is the way of the cross, which is the way of heaven and eternal life. In order for us to be the type of true prophet God wants us to be, we too need not merely to mouth the words of the faith, but to be able to say to others, especially the young, "Follow me," and set out not for worldly goals and ambitions, but in the clear path of life-giving love set out by Jesus in the church he founded. We need to toss from our lives whatever is not fitting for that journey, so that others, in following our footsteps, may come to God. With it, all God's people are prophets. With it, each of us become a prophet, like Elijah, like Moses, like Isaiah. With it, each of us become a prophet, like Peter, like Mark, like Luke, like John. With it, each of us become a prophet, like, as Pope Francis said yesterday, St. Catherine Drexel, or Dorothy Day, or Mother Teresa. With it, all God's people were prophets. With it, we would bring others to Christ continuously by our actions. The Lord wouldn't be calling you and me to be his prophets in word and deed unless he were planning to give us all the help we need to fulfill that vocation with joy. After having heard him in sacred scripture today, in anticipation of receiving his body and blood inside us, let us ask him to heal our wounded eyes and sinful hands and scandalous feet. Let's ask him to heal all of us, so that every part of us and the lives of those he entrusted to our care may be with him in this world and in the next. As Pope Francis said on Friday, "Somos testigos de esta luz." We're witnesses of this holy light.